And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching and preaching. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together, even as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I am shepherd to the city. My mission, Main Street. I walk with God in fields of asphalt, where the flowers are the weeds of wasted men. I move among the mountains of mortar in Metropolis, in the valley of the living dead, entombed in tall walls of skyscraper sepulchres. I mingle among the milling myriads, among the nobody of everybody. I join the meaningless march of the masses going everywhere, going nowhere. I pause to pray in Central City Park, Urbia's oasis in a desert of cement. And in my monastery of Main Street, I meditate and listen to the music of the treetop symphony until the sweet sounds die amid the muffling drums of the machine's mad music. I hear the sound of the city. Hear the cruel cacophony of caterpillar and human cry. Hear the dying deliberations of the disillusioned in the people's parliament of pain. I know the sound of the city. Know the incredible contradiction of angel song and serpent hiss in the sound of the city. I feel the pulse of the city. Feel the motion, the movement of the mighty metropolis, and I thrill and I chill at the eerie awe of the city's confused cadence. I see the city stand in stunned silence before the aristocracy of stone and steel. I see the stately structures glistening in sun-kissed glory at midday, only to know that at midnight, that sacred skyline shall become a symbol of shame in silhouette. I watch the machine, in the name of renewal, plow up the people and push the broken plans of broken men into the dumping ground of the deserted. And I know that the land, not man, is renewed. That the elegant architecture which rises there stands in unmitigated mockery of the helpless who were evicted to make room for its marbled majesty. I know of the evil of inner Urbia, know of the pushers, the apostles of poison, the architects of the attic's anguish. Know that under the shadow of steeple and tower, these serpents of hell spawn their sad sons of the needle. I know of the good in the city. Know of the many who minister mercy to men of sin in the city. And I wonder how so much good can reach so far and touch so few. I weep for my city. Weep for the evil and ill of Urbia. And I remember him who wept over the sacred city. Remember that it was he who sent me to the city, sent me to weep, sent me to love and lift and lead. And I know I need not pray, Lord, go before me through these lonely lanes of the millions. For I know that over every aching acre of asphalt, His Spirit has moved in mercy, that every single stepping stone has felt the tender touch of His sacred sandal. I am shepherd to the city. My mission, mercy. Mercy to the multitudes of Metropolis.
Continue our worship together. We turn to number 31 in our convention hymnals, Heralds of Christ Who Bear the King's Command. You'll remember that between each stanza of this hymn, we'll have the trumpet fanfare from the organ. Heralds of Christ, hymn numbered 31. May we stand together, please, as we sing.
Heralds of Christ who bear the King's commands, immortal tidings in your mortal hands, pass on and carry, sweep the news, ring, make straight
the King's Highway.
And as we reflect upon the great things that God has done, certainly we cannot help but cry out, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." This is numbered 51 in our convention hymnals, "To God be the glory." We could sing that chorus one time without the instruments. I think you're doing such a wonderful job. Let's hear how it sounds just on the chorus, please, without the instruments. Take a deep breath and shift that lunch around just a little. And may we sing right on that chorus now. Praise the Lord. Sing.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Beautiful singing. Be seated.
I know that you are going to be pleased and yet sorry to hear this very next announcement that I have. You have given yourselves so much to worship during these wonderful meditation periods, listening to the free verse that Dr. DeBose has prepared for each session. And you have been so interested in him and in his work here in this area. Dr. DeBose has been elected and has just accepted to serve as the professor of the chair of missions and evangelism at Golden Gate Seminary. I felt that you would want to know that. I did not quite know how to accept this. I felt so sorry, I think, for this area, for we feel the need of him here. And yet, when I had time to pause and to think about this great Bay Area out there and the urban mission ministry that will be his in that area, we can rejoice and be glad, both for that area, for Golden Gate Seminary. And we know that God will provide just the one for this area. We have looked forward in a very particular way to this time on our program this afternoon when we could have the president of our Southern Baptist Convention and his wife with us for this prayer period. Lee Alice and Wayne Dehoney come this afternoon to lead us in this period. Now, you know, it's always sufficient to say about the president of the Southern Baptist Convention that we merely present the president. This afternoon, I'm simply going to say a word or two about the president's wife, Lee Alice, for she has meant so much to all of us as she has walked by his side during these wonderful 2 years that he has served as our president. I think you would like to know a bit about their romance, even as I shared something of the romance this morning about Dr. and Mrs. Sullivan. When Wayne Dohoney first saw Lee Alice, she was playing the violin in the night services at the First Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, during the time that Dr. Powell was the pastor there. And she was very active in the BSU groups of that city while she was a student at Vanderbilt University. And so he wooed and won her. Now, at that time, he was a student in Louisville. He was pastoring 2 half-time churches near Nashville, and he came every weekend to Nashville, so that made a very convenient way to get his courting in and to be able to woo her and to win her. He interrupted her college training at that particular time. And when they married, he dropped out of the seminary. He lacked 1 year of seminary work, and he was pastor in a county seat town in East Tennessee of Rogersville. But you know, Lee Alice had a great dream and a desire in her heart for him to finish the seminary. Now, he didn't listen very well to her at that time, but you know, she just outsmarted him, for she met with the deacons behind his back and persuaded the deacons that this would be a good thing for their young pastor to do, to be able to commute and go back to seminary, and that she was willing to stay there with the children during the week time and to be able to carry on the work in his absence. And so he commuted 275 miles each way on the weekends, and she carried on. What a great deal the Dohoneys owe to those people in those early churches where they served. The people were so good to the young bride, to the new mother, and to the impetuous young husband. And then, as the time went on, Lee Alice had a dream for herself, a dream of finishing her education. For you recall that I told you that Wayne interrupted it when she was a sophomore. And so, after they moved to Jackson, Tennessee, she went back to school, for now her children were well established. They were in school themselves. And she, this wonderful mother, wonderful housekeeper and wife, met all of her classes. During her senior year, she carried 14 hours of work and did her homework, cared for the duties of the parsonage and of her church. And so it was with a great deal of pride and satisfaction that Dr. Dohoney saw her graduate with honors at Union in the spring of 1961. The Dohoneys have had a busy 2 years. Next week, they're going to have a busy week, for on Monday, they will see Becky, their oldest child, graduate from Stevens College in Missouri, and then she will go to the University of Madrid this fall. On Tuesday, they will see Kathy graduate from high school. And also on Tuesday, Bill graduates from junior high. Now, I don't know just how they're going to manage this, but they've managed other things this past 2 years, so I have no doubt but what they will manage this too. I think you'd like to know that Bill, the youngest, was the winner both in his school and city for the science fair, and he won second place in the West Tennessee Science Fair on a project that he built himself while they were gone recently to Japan and the Far East. He built a seismograph for measuring earthquakes. I can imagine that this will be a very handy thing to have in the household of the Dohoneys. Truly, with all of our hearts, we thank God for giving us the leadership of Dr. Dohoney, and we thank Mrs. Dohoney and the family and his church for their wonderful part in his ministry. Mrs. Dohoney will come to share with us something of her prayer experiences out of the experiences of her life, and then we will stand as Dr. Dohoney leads us in prayer following Mrs. Dohoney's talk.
Mrs. Fling, I'm not sure where you were during these past 22 years, perhaps behind the door. At any rate, she has a lot of information that I didn't know she had. It's a great joy for me to be here today and to share this experience with you. It was a beautiful April day in Tennessee. The dogwood and redwood trees were in full bloom. The grass was beginning to green. The sun was shining. All was right with my world. I was house cleaning. Since early morning, I'd been busy as a bee in the attic, in the closet, all over the house, trying to get rid of all the dirt and accumulation of winter. I liked music, so I'd place the score of Oklahoma on the stereo, and the strains of Oh, What a Beautiful Morning filled the house. Suddenly, the phone rang. My first impulse was just to let it ring, for by this time, I was knee-deep in boxes in the attic. But as it rang on and on, I reluctantly stumbled to answer it. Mrs. Dehoney, a woman's voice asked, this is Tigrett Junior High School. Your son Bill has had an accident. Will you meet the ambulance at the hospital? I dropped the phone on the hook as a wave of fear spread over me, stopping only long enough to call Wayne at the church and relay the same frightening message to him. I ran to the car and raced to the hospital. The car motor kept perfect time with my anxious heart. The ambulance was parked at the emergency entrance as I drove up, and I dashed inside where a nurse met me and gently took me to a room. There lay Bill with the doctor already working over him. When he caught a glimpse of me, he grabbed my hand and patted it as if to soothe me and said, now, Mother, it's going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. But as my eyes began to focus on the scene before me, I wasn't too sure. One eye was completely covered with gauze, but from under the gauze, blood rolled in a steady stream down his cheek. On his forehead and his other cheek were several cuts. By this time, Wayne had arrived, and from the ambulance attendants, we began to piece together the details of the accident. Bill had been working on a science experiment that he had designed, and his homemade rocket had blown up in his face. In the minutes that followed, an eye specialist was called in, and his immediate diagnosis gave us little hope. The right eye had hemorrhaged badly. Because of this, he could not be sure what the damage was, but he told us that he was extremely doubtful that he could save the eye. This continued to be the verdict in the hours and days that followed at the hospital. There seemed to be so many things that could develop from an eye injury, all of them serious. As we sought to reassure Bill and also to keep him absolutely still for days on end, our hearts sought a reassurance also, the kind of reassurance that can only come from communion with God. It wasn't long in coming. You know, the feeling that whatever the outcome, things will work together for the best. I began to think of all the great men of the world who had overcome many handicaps. If Bill had to lose his sight, my prayer now was to make him strong enough to accept it and to grow into a fine man in spite of it. You know, there's an old saying that you never know how many friends you have until you need them. The truth of this came home to us very forcefully in the days and weeks that followed, as literally hundreds of people phoned, came by, brought gifts, wrote notes, all of them to say in essence, we're so sorry, we're thinking of you, and we're praying for you. And then I began to realize in a very special way the power of these prayers as Bill began to improve and as God began to heal his eye. It was a long, slow process, but gradually the clots were absorbed and the sight came back. And by the time school started in the fall, things were functioning as they should, and Bill could go back to a normal schedule. This is just one instance in our lives of answered prayer. In the almost 22 years of marriage, we have turned to God many times for direction, and He's always led us in the way that He would have us go. These past 2 years have been wonderful, exciting days for our whole family, as Wayne has served as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's traveled over 300,000 miles as he has sought to be used of God, not only in this country, but around the world. Many of you have prayed for him every day, just as I have. We know this, not only because you've told us, but because we have felt your prayers as God gave him the strength to follow this strenuous schedule. We will always be grateful for those prayers, because without them, much that has been accomplished would not have been possible. I'm also very conscious of the fact that many of you included in your prayers the children and me. This has been a time of great responsibility for me, and I needed every bit of help that I could get. As a mother, I have lived with a prayer in my heart for the guidance and the rearing of our three children. As Elizabeth Browning so aptly put it, in a mother undefiled, prayer goeth on in sleep as true and pauseless as the pulses do. Many times I've gone to sleep with a particular problem on my heart, and after asking God for guidance, would wake in the morning with a very definite leading in the right direction. Becky, our oldest daughter, has been away in college these 2 years. Kathy, our middle child, will graduate from high school this next week. Each of you parents know the many, many decisions that come in a young person's life at this time. Prayer and the conscious knowledge of God's leadership has helped us over many a hurdle, even with a father out of town most of the time. I would be the last to say that I have all of my problems solved. Far from it, but perhaps the reason is that I haven't prayed enough. Since this speech was prepared for printing, we have had even one more evidence of answered prayer. Just 3 days ago, my father was buried. He'd been ill for quite a number of months, and we'd lived with the shadow of his death hanging over us for quite a while. I don't have time to go into all the details, but I can only tell you that every circumstance of his homegoing, even the day and hour of it, was a direct answer to prayer. Alfred Tennyson once said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." When did you last pray?
We thank thee, our Father, that we may come as little children, and come knowing that thou dost love us, that thou dost care, that thou dost respond to our every heart's inclination to supply our every need. And so we thank thee for answered prayer, for the times when we've been in confusion and sorrow, seeking direction, the times when we felt weak and needed strength, for every hour and moment when we've looked up and prayed and felt thy presence and received an answer. We thank thee, our Father, for the manifestation of answered prayer in the lives of all of us as we gather here even in this hour. We prayed to be here, and we're here. We prayed for inspiration, and we've received it. We prayed for a vision, and the vision is coming to us with each message and each experience. We pray for a sense of mission and purpose and call to this lost world, and we're receiving the answers to all these prayers. We have but one prayer yet to make, O Lord, and we pray it again. Bless us as we gather here as Baptists, as Christians, as children of thine. Call us from littleness, and call us from self-centeredness, and call us from concern about ourselves, that we might be called out to a lost world to launch the greatest missionary thrust and evangelistic witness that this world has ever known. Use us, O Lord, that we might glorify thy name, and bless especially these who gather in the WMU convention, their leaders, their president, the secretary, the ones who are on the program. Bless them and use them in a mighty way for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we come to the end of this annual meeting, we would like to announce to you what some of you have already read in royal service, that we have elected Miss Betty Bach of Missouri as the YWA director. Miss Bach was graduated on Friday from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, is here working backstage, and will report for duty now in a matter of days. We rejoice to have her join our staff. I have a very interesting note that was sent up from someone in the audience. She said, "I am a homesick, transplanted hillbilly from," and I'm not going to tell you where she's from.
now living in Detroit. How am I going to find the friends from home if these ladies refuse to wear their name tags? Please implore them to do so. And so here is one who's trying to find people from home, and there are perhaps many like her around here. So let us suggest that you wear your name tags not only today, but during the remainder of the days here. Yesterday I asked that you not take but one program until we saw that we were going to have enough to go around, which we haven't usually had. But this year we printed a surplus, and there are programs still available. The ushers have these, and I have instructed them that if we're not all taken now, they may put them in the halls, and you may find them at the close of this period if you desire another. Yesterday, I announced to you that pictures had been made of our platform settings, 8x10 glosses that are available for $1. I didn't know then where they were available. They are being sold outside the exhibit hall, which is to the rear of this, opposite this platform, to the rear of this arena. And so you can find them there if you desire to buy them. We also have a note that says that a set of 15 color slides of highlights of the 1966 Southern Baptist Convention may be ordered at the music booth in the bookstore exhibit. These slides will be mailed to you after the convention has adjourned, so you might get ahead of the crowd and go across this foyer to the rear of this arena and order in the music booth your 15 color slides of the Southern Baptist Convention if you desire to have those. Yesterday, I mentioned the fact to you that at the adjournment hour this afternoon, there will go on sale the speeches from the pastor's conference and from Women's Missionary Union. Ms. Dorothy Weeks of our staff checked to see how many of the speeches you have heard are in this brochure of speeches available for 75 cents. 4 of the 5 prayer testimonies are there. Dr. William Dial's message on the hour of opportunity in America, as all of the hour of opportunity messages are in there. Rhodesia by Miss Mary Bruner. I can't think of the rest of them right now. Cuba, Mrs. Pringle's message of this morning. And so you can get all of those messages if you buy this 75-cent collection of them. Mrs. Edgar Bates' message is in it. All 4 of those on proclaiming to every nation, tongue, and people now. Mr. Godso, Mr. Hearn, Mrs. Stull, Mr. Hancock's. Dr. Eva Marie Kennard's and Mrs. Eugene Bragg's messages are there. The Hour of Opportunity in Vietnam, I failed to mention that one earlier, is in the collection. And so if you will avail yourselves of this opportunity, you will have much information to take home with you. At the close of this afternoon session, we will want to move out of this room or off this platform immediately in order to enable the Southern Baptist Convention people to set up the platform for the opening of the convention this evening. And so we must cooperate. They have cooperated wonderfully with us to enable us to use this room. Now we want to cooperate equally well with them. As soon as we have come to the close of the closing meditation, I think I shall personally escort Dr. Catherine Walker, Dr. Kenneth Chaffin, Dr. DuBose, these speakers who are here on the platform, ask our musicians who are up here to go with us off the platform and all the way out to the front here of the platform. And so if you will come to the front of the platform to speak to our platform guests, and no one of you come on the platform, and please do not gather to the sides of the platform because equipment needs to be moved up both the stairway on both sides. And I'm sure you will cooperate with us in getting out of the room as quickly as possible or out of this platform area.
All right, we have come to the business portion of our afternoon session. I recognize Mrs. C.J. Humphrey, the 1966 chairman of the nominating committee. Ms. Humphrey is the Texas WMU president and a vice president of the union.
Your nominating committee, composed of Women's Missionary Union presidents of states qualifying for representation on boards and committees, feeling led to this recommendation after prayer, are pleased to submit the following nominees. For president, Mrs. Robert Fling of Texas. Recording secretary, Mrs. J.R. Lobaugh of Kansas. two members at large, terms expiring 1971, Mrs. Glenn Fields, Colorado, Mrs. Harold Purdy, Kentucky.
I will ask Mrs. Bradford Duncan, president of Tennessee Woman's Missionary Union and a vice president of the union, to come and take the chair.
The nominating committee has placed in nomination the name of Ms. Robert Fling, Cleburne, Texas, for the office of president of Woman's Missionary Union, SBC. Nominations are now in order from the floor. If there are no nominations from the floor for the office of president, nominations are now closed and a voice vote will be taken. Those in favor will say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. The ayes have it, and by your voice vote, you have elected Ms. Robert Fling to the office of president of Woman's Missionary Union. Ms. Fling, I want you to stand, but I want you also, by standing, to covenant with her that you will pray for her each day and that you will give her your loving support and devotion as you serve us one more year.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. We will ask our recording secretary, Mrs. Lobaugh, to read Article 5, Section 2, and the names of the vice presidents at this time. As the vice president's names are read, will you stand and then remain standing as a group?
The vice presidents shall be recognized as officers of Woman's Missionary Union by virtue of their election as presidents of state Woman's Missionary Unions. Alabama, Mrs. Alex A. Hall. Arizona, Mrs. R.Q. Kinney. Arkansas, Mrs. Roy E. Snyder. California, Mrs. Thomas L. Kilpatrick. Colorado, Mrs. E.E. Wheelis, Jr. D.C., Mrs. Carlton M. Long. Florida, Mrs. Clyde B. Lipscomb. Georgia, Mrs. J.J. Clyatt. Illinois, Mrs. J.M. Laughlin. Indiana, Mrs. E.W. Springs. Kansas, Mrs. Don Cordes. Kentucky, Mrs. W.C. White II. Louisiana, Mrs. Stanley R. Barnett. Maryland, Mrs. Samuel H. Jackson. Michigan, Mrs. Harry Harp. Mississippi, Mrs. W.E. Hanna. Missouri, Mrs. Homer DeLosier. New Mexico, Mrs. J.S. Newman. North Carolina, Mrs. R. Nolan Benfield. Ohio, Mrs. C.E. Price. Oklahoma, Mrs. Sam Arnold. Oregon, Washington, Mrs. Felix Green. South Carolina, Mrs. E.R. Eller. Tennessee, Mrs. Bradford Duncan. Texas, Mrs. C.J. Humphrey. Virginia, Mrs. E.S. Stratton.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. You have heard the name of Mrs. J.R. Lobaugh presented for the recording secretary. Are there other nominations? If not, those favoring the election of Mrs. Lobaugh will say aye. Those opposed, no. And Mrs. Lobaugh is elected. You have heard the names of Mrs. Glenn Fields, Colorado, Mrs. Harold Purdy, Kentucky, nominees for members at large, terms expiring 1971. Are there other nominations? If not, those favoring the election of Mrs. Fields and Mrs. Purdy will please say aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, no. And the motion is carried. These are elected. Now let me say just a word for all of us. I'm sure that each of us who has been elected and these who have stood this afternoon, we're all thinking perhaps of the greatness of the task and the smallness of our own abilities. And just now I think of that familiar prayer, God, give me a task too big, too hard for human hands. Then I come now and at length to lean on thee and leaning find my strength. And I'm sure that I speak for all of us in that. Truly, it is a joy to work with this wonderful WMU staff that we have in Birmingham. beginning with our beloved executive secretary, and then coming right on down through each of the staff members. Very often through this last year, I think I have felt that I've come sometimes to the end of the rope. But I said to Alma Hunt, when I have felt that I've gotten to the end of the rope, somehow, Miss Hunt, you have tied a knot on the end of that rope, and I've held on a little longer. And I think that all of us feel something of that. I wonder if we might stand together and ask Miss Hunt to come and lead us in a prayer of dedication at this time. May we all stand. Now, Father, we are grateful for opportunities to serve Thee, for opportunities to link hands in doing what we believe to be Thy work in the world. We thank Thee for women who are willing to give of their time, their talents, their abilities, their influence to the leadership through Women's Missionary Union. And today we lift grateful hearts to Thee for our president, for our recording secretary, for the members at large who serve with us on our executive board. And then, our Father, for this great host of people who serve in the states, the presidents of the cooperating states, the leadership in the states. How we do thank Thee for all the ties that bind our hearts together in this common task and bind us to Thee. We thank Thee now for new opportunities in these new days. We pray that Thou will give us renewed enthusiasm and renewed vigor to do a job in this day that is equal to the opportunities before us this day. Help us never to be satisfied with the level we have reached, realizing that so long as there are millions of people in the world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, that there is need for personnel, for prayers, for our money support, and for our Christian living in the areas where we dwell, that our influence may be felt at home and may reach out to the very ends of the earth. And so, because of the opportunities that are ours this day, we pray that Thou wilt help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding, to grow in our stature as Christians. We pray Thy special blessings upon our president as she leads us. Give her wisdom. Give her physical strength. Give her understanding. Oh, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt guard and protect her for this leadership. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Catherine Walker, who holds the Master of Religious Education degree from Carver School, which is now merged with Southern Seminary, and who also received her Doctor of Religious Education degree at Southwestern Seminary, has been a Southern Baptist missionary for 20 years. She first served in China before the communist occupation disrupted the mission work in that country. And then later she transferred to Indonesia, about in 1952, studied the language, and now is the Dean of Women and the librarian. She teaches Bible and counseling at our Baptist Theological Seminary of Indonesia in Semarang on the island of Java. She has had some very delightful experiences in missionary camps, forming and establishing camps for MKs, missionary kids. And she says of this work, "I love this work especially. The spiritual and social results are absolutely astonishing." This afternoon, as I greeted Dr. Walker a few minutes ago before we came on this platform, I wondered about her home, the home where she was reared. I think it must have been one of the most wonderful homes in all of the world. For you know, she has a brother who is a Southern Baptist missionary, Reverend William L. Walker, Jr., one of our missionaries in Japan. And she has a sister who is also a missionary with another missionary group, an interdenominational organization. Her sister is a missionary in Latin America. Can you think of this home and the training that these three must have received as little children
And then the Lord used that and called them to do his mission work around the world. How grateful we are to have her here this afternoon, to have her speak to us on world crises, the hour of opportunity in Indonesia. Dr. Walker.
詹姆斯，听说您是从香港来的，我们特别很希望知道一点关于在香港的难民的这个情形，您能不能给我们介绍一点？I
have worn my Indonesian dress this afternoon for one reason, because I think it's flattering, and you know how important that is to all of us. And then also, it rather exempts me from competition in the new hat contest that I enjoy in this convention. When I heard that we were going to be thinking of the word world crises, I remember running into a lady who was lamenting conditions, and she said, "The world certainly is in turmoil." And about the time I'd gotten over enjoying that, a training union member got up and said, "The world is in chaos." But whether it's whatever word you use, we all know that there are these crisis moments. In Indonesian, they say krisis. Someone said that I had an affinity for difficult places, or at least the communists and I seem to go for the same countries. First China, and then Indonesia. After missionary appointment, I studied Chinese in America for a year because of the aftermath of the Japanese war in China. And then after a year of language study in Peking, I went to Qingdao to teach in our theological seminary there. And as some of you know, we faced the issue of whether we should stay under those terribly uncertain conditions or not. And all the missionaries of that era remember Dr. Coffin's message that had such a restraining influence as he preached to us from his Ecclesiastes 11:4. "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." And during those days of decision and uncertainty, I realized that the Great Commission did not say, "Go into all the world except where the communists live," or "into all areas except dangerous areas." I've told some of you about the fact that the consul sent us a letter saying, advising all Americans to get out of North China. There would be 3 evacuation ships. The last 2 were all booked. And I just went right down and signed up on that first one, since there was room there. And then I came home and prayed about it. Missionaries can do such foolish things in their order of events. And when I prayed, I knew God didn't want me to go. He wanted me to be there. And I realized why I went and signed up on that boat. I was scared. I wanted to be a missionary, but I didn't want to be a martyr. And I didn't want one of those books written about me. I just preferred to be an ordinary missionary. But God wanted us to stay, some of us, a little longer than others. During those times, I had no promise that I would ever get out safely. God doesn't promise us safety or a long life, but I had the words that were given to Moses by the Lord, "Certainly I will be with thee." And by Christ to the apostles, "Lo, I am with you always." I remember Mrs. Stockwell Sears leading a prayer meeting of missionaries and reading these words to us from John 9:4. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no man can work." And truly the night of no working, as far as Southern Baptist missionaries in China is concerned, did end. The decision to stay or to go was left with us as individuals. And finally, I did evacuate to Shanghai, not to America, and I saw the marching communist troops coming in with their mustard-colored uniforms on, taking over the city. And then later, I saw the bombs drop as the nationalists came back to try to bomb the communists out of the city. But also in that hour of crisis, I saw the Holy Spirit work in a marvelous revival among the seminary students of our Baptist Seminary in Shanghai and the other believers in that area, with a spiritual preparation to enable them to stand fast in the days that have followed. That was China. 2 years later, I came into Jakarta, the capital of that lush tropical garden, that island kingdom, 3,000 islands stretching for 3,000 miles. In those days, most of our travel on Java was done by airplane because the guerrilla bands were active in the rural areas, and even the trains were not safe in certain parts of central Java. But our mission work that began then in a small start grew and prospered in a very encouraging way, and we saw more stability in the country and then enjoyed freedom of travel. We could even go out at night. But the day came when the UN refused to consider the West Irian question, the New Guinea question, and a sudden wave of anti-Dutch feeling overcame the Indonesian people again. And I tell you, we didn't know what would happen. We all put out little American flags on our cars in hopes they wouldn't slash the tires of these cars that the Light of Moon offering had paid for, and we put little plaques on our houses to identify them. That passed. It seems that there had been revolving objects of hate in Indonesia, and then there was the day that the people in Bandung saw the crowds march in a rather orderly, or at least a well-planned fashion, on May the 10th, to destroy the Chinese property and burn and injure that group of people. I left Indonesia last June. For a year or more before that time, we found